You are listening to the Point Harbor Church Podcast. Experience a place where you can grow in your faith, connect with others, and discover the story God has for your life. For more resources, visit us online at pointharbor.com.
Thank you, Tim. Thank you very much. I am so sorry about interrupting worship with my baggage. I try to be quiet, but Michelle tells me I'm not very good at that. So I got all my baggage with me. Make sure I keep it here. We are, if you have the notebook and you want to keep track of the notes, we're in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. So in your notebook, you can write the main text, Acts chapter 8, 26 through 40. And and my name is Pastor Dan Blakeslee. You don't have to spell that last name, but so you can put that in your notes. Today is, I don't even know what today's date is, March 17th, St. Patrick's Day. Is that right? Yeah. I'm not Catholic, so I'm not wearing green. So that's where we're launching from this morning. In fact, we're going to talk about a weary traveler. And I identify this morning as a weary traveler. Last Sunday, we did our two services. We did our annual business meeting, the most exciting service of the year. And immediately following that, I drove to Indianapolis. My brother is in the ICU in Indianapolis, so I needed to go see him. So I've been on the road all week, got back Friday. So I am a weary traveler. I'm out of breath from, you know, that long drive. You ever had your stomach muscles so sore, like from coughing deeply? You know, I've got that this morning, so taking a deep breath is difficult, so be praying for me. But our story this morning from Acts chapter 8 is about a weary traveler. We have the deacon who we were introduced to in Acts chapter 6. His name is Philip the deacon, and Philip the deacon was run out of Jerusalem. We remember that from the story. The persecution had come to Jerusalem and they scattered. And he went up to Samaria. He went up to Samaria and shared the gospel. He said, hey, works for me. Christ is key. He shared the gospel in Samaria. And people, the Samaritans, started to come to Christ. And then the Holy Spirit said, hey, I want you to go south. Go south on this dusty, dirty road, the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he went down there and he sees a chariot. Now, not like a chariot like you picture from Gladiator. You know, this is more like a wagon. It's very ornate. And he sees this very ornate wagon. Obviously, the person in the wagon would be very wealthy, and it's a man from Ethiopia. It happens to be the treasurer of Ethiopia, and he's traveling back from Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit says, hey, Philip, go catch up with him. Now, imagine that. There's a chariot traveling down the road, pulled by horse, and the Holy Spirit says, go catch him. So he has to run and catch that chariot, and he runs alongside. And as he's running alongside, he hears the man in the chariot reading. And Philip recognizes what he's reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, about the suffering Savior, the suffering servant Savior. And he hears him reading that, and he says, hey, do you understand what you're reading? And he says, how in the world could I? How in the world can I understand it unless somebody explains it to me? So Philip offers, and he says, I'll explain it to you. And so he says, well, come on up here and ride in comfort with me. We'll crank the air conditioning and we'll relax and you can explain it to me. So Philip starts there, and from the scripture, he preaches Jesus. He teaches him about Christ, how Christ is the suffering servant that died for sin. And he explains that to him. And then we're just going to jump to the end of the story in Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they were going along, and as the eunuch had received the gospel and heard the gospel, he said, hey, there's some water here. He said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? So that is the question of the hour, and that's the title of the sermon is, what prevents you? The Ethiopian eunuch asked, what prevents me? What hinders me? I went through and I looked at the different ways this passage was rendered. The NIV says, what can stand in the way? The Amplified Bible says, what forbids me? The Holman Christian Standard says, what would keep me? The NET, New English Translation says, what is to stop me? And I like the way it's rendered in the New King James because this is how I memorized this passage. And it is, what hinders me? So the Ethiopian said, what hinders me? What stops me? What prevents me from being baptized? So the question of the hour is, what prevents you? What hinders you? What is stopping you? What is standing in your way? What baggage are you carrying that is preventing you from doing what God has called you to do? What hinders you? What hinders you from worship? What hinders you from following God's plan for your life? What hinders you from doing God's will? What hinders you from accomplishing what God has called you to do? Let's pray. Father God, you know that I am your servant. And Lord, you know that I am ill-equipped to present this word, to teach your word. But Lord, I know that your word does not return void. And Lord, I pray that I would not preach my words, but your word, that it would hit its target, that it would touch our hearts, that it would change our lives. And Lord, help us to bring our baggage into this place and lay it at the altar. Lord, I pray you'd remove our baggage, get it out of our way. Anything that would prevent us from doing your will, Lord, I pray that you would help us to get it out of our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would heal me and help me not to hinder your word from going forth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So starting at the beginning of Acts chapter 8, verse 26, at the beginning of our story, it says this, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. I think my mic is too close. Let me move that down. How's that? Is that better? All right. So he said, go down to this desert place, this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he warned him that it's going to be hot and dry. It's a desert place. And it's reminiscent of what God told Abraham to do. You remember the story from back our last sermon series, Bedrock, in Genesis chapter 12? The first verse says, now the Lord said to Abraham, Go from your country and from your kindred and take and your father's house. This is taking a walk of faith, literally. For Philip and for Abraham, they both had to strike out on a journey without really knowing where they're going. In fact, Abraham was told by God, to the land I will show you. I'm not going to tell you what it is yet. You can't pull it up on your GPS, but it's a land that I will show you. And you know, if I were in Abraham's place or in Philip's place for that matter, I might have asked some questions. You know, where is it you want me to go? A desert place? How about food? Are we taking some food? Because, you know, the drive-thrus aren't open yet. How about water? Wait a minute, Lord. I have family. I don't want to leave my family. You know, I've just got too much baggage, Lord. I don't know how much baggage I can take on this trip. I would have hesitated. What would you do if God said, hey, I need you to leave your family, leave your loved ones and go? What would hinder you from doing what God wants you to do? When he says to go, what would be in your way? What baggage would be in your way? Now, let me give you an example, and this isn't to praise our pastors because they're fallible people. In fact, I could give you some examples, but I won't. But you may not have realized this, but our pastors, none of them, to my knowledge, are from this area. None of them are even from Virginia. Every one of our pastors has ministered or served or pastored in another state. But God said, I want you to go to that desert place. or Virginia. One or the other. Each of them has packed up and moved, left family members behind, left jobs behind, left their safe surroundings behind, and they got up and they went. God said, get up and go, and we followed that command to go. This is one of the things I usually ask during an ordination. I ask the charge, I say, are you willing to leave it all behind? Now, not everyone has to go. Let me be clear. Just following God's will doesn't mean you have to move. Doesn't mean you have to go. But you do need to be willing to go. We serve a God on the go. And if you're not willing to go, then he can't use you as well. Matthew 28:19 says what? Go, make disciples of all nations. Mark 16:15 says what? Go into all the world and preach. Acts 5:20 says, go and stand and speak. And then we have this passage, Acts 8:26. And it says, get up and go. Go south. Now, I could probably live with going south, but if God came to me and said, I want you to go north, then I might have an issue, especially in the wintertime. But he said, go. It's the same Greek word that's used in all those passages for go. In fact, I know you care about this. It's a present participle. It's a present participle, which means as you are going. It literally means as you are going, do these things. As you are going. And then it says in verse 27, and he rose and went. He didn't let his baggage hinder him. He didn't let his baggage get in the way. He just said, hey, the Holy Spirit wants me to go. I'm getting on the road again. He left Jerusalem. He went to Samaria. Now the Holy Spirit wants him to go, and he wants him to go find someone on this desert road. And the verse continues, and it says, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now that verse alone has a lot to unpack. If we go through that, it's a very interesting verse that if you're just reading through the Bible, might not pick up on. For example, he was an Ethiopian. What does that mean? He was a black man, right? He's a black man. And he says he's a eunuch. Now, I'm not going to go into detail, but that means he's a castrated man. He's a black man who has been castrated, and he serves on the court of Kansas. Kansas, why do I keep saying that? My kids are in Kansas, that's why. It must be that. Candace. Let me say this, though. Candace is probably not her name. It's probably the title. It means queen of the Ethiopians. It's Candace. Candace. She was the queen. I'm just going to call her the queen. She was the queen of the Ethiopians, which is why he was a eunuch. In order for him to serve on her court, to be near her, he had to be castrated. You really prevent a lot of problems. But I'm not recommending that. But for him to be the treasurer of Ethiopia, to sit on her court, he had to be castrated. I am so thankful God doesn't call us to that today. Amen, guys? Yeah. So he's on the road coming back from Jerusalem. But why did he go to Jerusalem? Well, we don't know for sure, but he may have heard what was happening. There was something stirring up the town. Someone who had been crucified and came back to life, and the story had spread, and maybe he heard the story. Or maybe somebody in Ethiopia who had already heard about Jesus said, hey, come and see. Come and see. Whatever the reason, he went to Jerusalem. And it probably was because somebody invited him to come. Yeah, how many of you knew that there was a Super Bowl a few weeks ago? And have I mentioned that the Kansas City Chiefs won the Super Bowl? I'm so sorry. And if you're a 49ers fan, you know, you've been to the Super Bowl a lot. And in fact, you had one player, his name is Jerry Rice. How many of you have heard of Jerry Rice? Three-time Super Bowl champion. Jerry Rice was an athlete, a highly ranked, sought-after athlete while he was in high school. And in fact, he was recruited by a lot of big colleges. UCLA, for example, recruited him. But he was asked one time in an interview, why would you not go to one of these big schools, but why would you go to Mississippi Valley State University? And his answer was this: they invited me. They came to my home and they asked me to come. None of the other schools did that. So this little school came, met with him in his home, and invited him. You know, that's how it works sometimes. Sometimes your neighbor just needs an invite. They're just waiting to be invited to church on Easter. They just need an invite. They need you to say, hey, come and see. Come and see. By the way, we have invite cards in the info center if you need those, in English and in Spanish. Make sure you get those. So Jerry Rice had a personal invitation. Maybe this Ethiopian eunuch had a personal invitation. What hinders you from extending a personal invitation? What hinders you? What baggage is in the way? Are you afraid of rejection? Are you maybe you've had bad relationships and you're like, I don't want to go talk to people? Whatever the reason, we need to put the baggage behind us. Now, another thing you may not know from reading this on the surface is the historical context. This has some more unique things in this passage. When he went to Jerusalem as an Ethiopian eunuch, it would not have gone well for him. It would not have gone well for him. You see, in Deuteronomy 23:1, it says this. Now, I'm going to read this from the New King James because I don't want to read it from the ESV. Oh, by the way, we started on page 1015. I meant to tell you that. If you have the blue Bible in front of you, it starts on 1015. But Deuteronomy 23:1 says this: he who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Now, I won't go into detail what that means, but it has to do with being a eunuch. In fact, the Message in this same passage translates this as, no eunuch is to enter the congregation of God. You see, because he was a eunuch, he would not have been allowed to go in to the temple. He was spiritually unclean according to the law. What hinders you? Do you feel like you're unclean, unforgiven? The eunuch stopped. He would have been stopped at the gate, stopped at the door, and he would not have been allowed in. Clearly, this eunuch must have been a follower of Yahweh. He must have had an interest in spiritual things, and we know that he must have been dedicated because it would have cost him a small fortune to travel from Ethiopia through the Nile Valley and into Israel and into Jerusalem. So if he were willing, he was willing to make that pilgrimage to go and honor God in the holy city, he must have had resources and he must have been somehow committed to God. In verse 28, we pick up the story and it says, and he was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Now, keep in mind, he's the treasurer of Ethiopia. He's a high-ranking official. He's used to some amount of privilege, and he thought, surely I'll be able to get in. I'll just show my passport, my diplomatic papers, and surely they'll let me in. He didn't foresee any problems, but he couldn't enter into the temple. But he was fortunate because the money changers and the salesmen, the tables were all set up, ready to sell him a beautiful handmade copy of Isaiah. So he purchased this beautiful handmade scroll of the book of Isaiah, and he was reading it on his way back, knowing that he was prevented from entering. It was the temple is segregated. It's segregated by tribe, by nationality, by gender, and he was not able to go in. But in Acts 2:46, where Jesus taught And where the Christians met was on the porch, the Gentiles' porch. He would be allowed there. He'd be allowed to go to where the Christians were meeting. And he would have been able to talk to the Christians that were there. He would have heard the gossip about how the Christians were kicked out of Jerusalem, how they were run off. He would have heard the gossip. He probably would have heard the story of Jesus. He probably heard the story of Jesus out there on the porch, the place for the unclean, the place for the Gentiles, the place for the leftovers. It was on that porch that he probably heard more about Jesus. And as he was going home with his handmade, beautiful scroll that he purchased, nice souvenir from the temple, he was reading. Verse 28 says he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And I am thrilled that he took Isaiah and not Deuteronomy. So he took the book of Isaiah and he's reading, and he would read passages like this, Isaiah 57:19. Peace, peace to the far and to the near, says the Lord. Or Isaiah 56:7, when God's house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. No more segregation, no more division. In Isaiah, it says it will be a house for all peoples, whether you're Jew or Gentile, clean or unclean, male or female, God's house will be open, will be a house of prayer for you. No matter what you look like, if you look like me or you look like the Ethiopian eunuch, you're welcome in God's house. Now, in that context, keep in mind that Philip also wasn't welcome in the temple. Remember, Philip fled Jerusalem back in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Pastor John talked about this last week, and it says, there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. They were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. We know that Philip went to Samaria. The other followers went to different parts of Judea. So Philip would have been an outcast from the temple too. And in verse 29, it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go, there's that word again, go over and join this chariot. He was told to go and run alongside, catch up to that chariot. And verse 30, Philip said, I really can't. I'm in a bad relationship. My father wasn't a good father. After all, I'm being persecuted. I just can't go. I have too much baggage. Is that what verse 30 says? It says, Philip, go over and join this chariot. And verse 30 says, so he ran to him. He ran to the chariot. You know, people don't really want to listen to you talk about Jesus if you're not excited about it. You know, I mean, if you just say, oh, hey, I know Jesus. He's okay. But Philip ran. Philip was excited. He wanted to share Christ with this Ethiopian eunuch. What is there about Jesus in your life that gets you excited? Do you get excited, or does your baggage get in the way? Maybe something hinders you from having the boldness that we've talked about. We're told that the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And Philip ran to the chariot, and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. And he asked him, do you understand what you're reading? In verse 31, it picks up and it says, how can I? How can I unless somebody guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. He said, well, come up here. If you can explain this to me, come up here and do so. Come up here and sit with me. Verse 32 says, now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this. It's taken from Isaiah 53. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer, he is silent. He was silent. So he opens not his mouth. Verse 33 continues, quoting from Isaiah, and it says, in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. I wonder, as the Ethiopian was reading Isaiah 53, I wonder how this attracted him, how he felt about reading this. Could he relate to it? Is this something that he could relate to? Could he see himself in this suffering servant? Or maybe in Jerusalem, he heard that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. He may have heard that. He may have heard that Jesus died, was buried, and rose, but he was silent before his accusers. He was like a lamb before the shearer, silent. It says things like this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, humiliated like a sheep. He was led to the slaughter, and on and on and on. I wonder if the eunuch could relate. You know, he had been humiliated. Maybe he was a young lamb when they led him to the knife and they chose him to serve in the court of Candace, and they had to castrate him to do it. He may have been just a young lamb at that time. So he may have related to what he was hearing. He may have related to that. And then he asked Philip in verse 34, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this is? About himself or about someone else? Now we know from history that the church at Jerusalem planted other churches, right? We know that they sent people out to plant other churches. This is a brand new church being planted. It was planted by the church in Jerusalem, and it's the Holy Rolling Community Church of the Ethiopian Chariot. It has two members that could relate to rejection. So Philip was right there, and he explains what Jesus did in his life. He shares his testimony. Hey, works for me. And he shares that with him. In verse 35, we read this. Then Philip opened his mouth and began with this scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. What's another word for good news? Gospel. He gave him the gospel. He told him about a savior who was rejected by his own people, how his life was taken, how his death was redemptive, how he reconciles people to himself. Philip talks about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. He said, Christ is key. And he explains that when you accept Christ, you're a new creation, you're a new creature. Old things have passed away. He explains that salvation is through no other person but Jesus, the Messiah. And maybe after that, they kept reading the book of Isaiah. There's some holy irony in this book. As they traveled through this book, they were traveling down this desert road, this dry, hot, dusty road. Remember in verse 26, it says that it's a desert place. He would have probably already read Isaiah 43 since he was now in 53. Isaiah 43:19 says this, away in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Where there had been none, there were now rivers in the desert. That God is doing a new thing so that the former things can be forgotten. He was reading this as he reads through Isaiah. He was hearing this. And to make a way for those who had previously been hindered, prevented, blocked. Finally, he hears the sweet promise from Isaiah 56, verse 3. It says this, let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. That's like saying, hey, I've got nothing to give. I'm just a dry tree. I have no fruit. But he says, it says, let not the eunuch say. And then in Isaiah 56, it continues in verse 4. For thus says the Lord to the eunuch who keeps my Sabbaths and who holds fast to my covenant, I will give within my house and within my walls a place and a name. You see, by the time he got to chapter 56, he would have realized that the temple was not the place for him. That there was a place where God was tearing down walls, where he divided the walls and where he was opening the door for people like this eunuch who were unclean, who were Gentiles. In Jerusalem, there had been no place for the eunuch. But on the holy rolling community church of the chariot, there was room for him. There was room for him. I wonder if you would examine your life this morning and say, hey, you know what? What hinders me? What baggage am I dragging around? You know, I had a hard time getting these bags down the aisle. There's just too many of them. Why would you want to carry this all around with you all day long? Why don't you let go of that baggage? Remember the Lord's promise and his command in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read this a few weeks ago. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You know that Philip was a witness in Jerusalem. He was part of that Jerusalem church. He was a deacon. He was selected by the apostles. He was with those seven men of good report, and he helped to serve in that church until persecution came. And it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria. He had just come from Samaria sharing his story, how Jesus changed his life. He just came from Samaria where he shared the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And then this promise from the Lord, this promise and command from the Lord says, and to the end of the earth. For us today, that means we plant churches in other places. We share the gospel in our Jerusalem, in our Judea, in Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But something unique about that phrase. You see, Ethiopia and northern Sudan, that was called Cush in the Old Testament. You remember reading about Cush? Well, that's Ethiopia and northern Sudan. In old ancient Greco-Roman writings, they referred to that as the ends of the earth. You see, Ethiopia literally was considered the ends of the earth. And when Philip shared the gospel with this eunuch, this Ethiopian treasurer, he shared the gospel with somebody that was going to the ends of the earth. Ethiopia received the gospel from this man. You know, the gospel has flourished in Ethiopia over the centuries. In fact, Emperor Haile Selassie was the emperor, or the king of Ethiopia. In 1930, he became king. And it's thought that he was a believer, that he was a follower of Jesus, because he was trained by American missionaries, educated by American missionaries. And the first thing he did when he became king is he abolished slavery in Ethiopia. The first thing he did. And he was part of what they called the Christian resistance. And he changed things. He brought in new ideas in Ethiopia. Until 1974, in 1974, the communists took over. And they executed Emperor Haile Selassie. He was executed. But his grandchildren were taken to American missionaries, the Conorup family. And he said, please save my grandchildren. Get my grandchildren out of this country. His grandchildren were literally saved, had their lives spared because of the American missionaries in Ethiopia. And they carried them out. They helped them to escape because the goal was to eliminate the entire royal family, eliminate the bloodline. But they failed to do so because the American missionaries saved them, took them, and brought them out of the country. To this day, there's still a Christian heritage in Ethiopia. We have friends that are missionaries in Addis Ababa, the capital of Ethiopia, and old friends of ours that are still there today sharing the gospel. But the assumption could be made that this all started with the Ethiopian treasurer as he brought the gospel back with him to Ethiopia. You see, he started with, come and see. He tried to go to Jerusalem to see what was happening. He came to Jerusalem, but he was rejected. And then he heard from Philip, works for me. And then he was taught the gospel. Christ is key. And he would have carried that back with him, and he would have shared that information. In verse 36, the passage continues and it says, and as they were going along the road, they came to some water. Remember those rivers in the desert that were promised in Isaiah? It was fulfilled. The water was along that road. He said, hey, see, here is water. He asked the question, what prevents me? What hinders me? What stops me from being baptized? And interrupting Philip as he shared the gospel, he said, what is preventing me? What is stopping me? What keeps me from being baptized? You know, and we should ask ourselves the same question. What hinders you? What hinders you from being baptized? You know, we're going to have a baptism service right after Easter, April 7th. What a great time to get baptized. If you haven't followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that's baptism after you came to know Christ, then you can use that QR code or you can use a connection card and you can sign up for baptism. We're going to have an amazing baptism service on April 7th. So as he was sharing the gospel, Philip was sharing the gospel to the Ethiopian eunuch, he said, what hinders me from being baptized? And we don't have the answer necessarily. In the earliest manuscripts, it's not there, but it could have been that Philip just mouthed the word nothing. Nothing is hindering you from being baptized. Or it could be, as it says in the New King James in verse 37, it could be this. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He accepted that Jesus was his Savior. In verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He baptized him. What hinders you? What baggage is in the way? The first step of obedience after coming to Christ is baptism. What hinders you from being baptized? Then verse 39, and when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He was rejoicing. Now he had the excitement of Christ in him like Philip did. So he went on his way rejoicing at what Christ had done for him. He left the baggage behind, got rid of his baggage, got rid of the discrimination he faced in Jerusalem. He turned from that and he said, hey, I am a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's preventing you? What hinders you from following the Holy Spirit? What hinders you from doing God's will in your life? If God were to say to you, come, go, do this, what would stop you from following him? Pastor Tim prayed earlier with us, and he opened up this old-fashioned altar, and he said, this is nothing but plywood. Now, nice-looking plywood, but just plywood. But there's something special about laying your burdens at the altar. Take that old baggage that's slowing you down, that holds you back, and lay it at the feet of Jesus. Now, you can do that right where you're sitting. You can do that right where you're sitting and just say, Lord, take my baggage. Take it away. And you know what it is. You could probably name your baggage out loud right now, but don't do it. But you probably know what's hindering you right now. Examine yourself. What baggage is getting in your way? Father God, we come before the throne of grace. And Lord, this morning, I pray that those who are carrying around this old baggage, that are being hindered because of this weight, this baggage, Lord, I pray that you would remove the baggage, that you would lift their weights. Lord, give them an opportunity to serve you, to go for you, wherever that may be. Lord, help us to lay our baggage at your feet and do your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.